This morning, I want to step away from the book of John. This morning, I'm going to step away from our ongoing verse-by-verse study of the book of John and do something that I tend to do at the beginning of a year, and that is try to take topics, a topic, at least one this time, that relates to the health of the church, that relates to a healthy church, a church that is the church that's biblical, a church that lines up with the Word of God. Take a topic that the elders are always concerned about, the unity of Grace Church. The elders are always concerned about the purity of Grace Church. Why? Because that's what Christ is concerned about. Unity and purity of His church. Those are not my words. That's not something we just made up and put into our church documents. That is what Christ wants for His church. Unity and purity in the body of Christ. And that's why we read Matthew 18 this morning. I'm going to talk this morning about church discipline. You can call it church restoration if you want. You can call it a rescue mission if you want. I've heard all different things said about it, but I want to address it. The times I addressed this in the past, it's always been when we're facing some issue that requires church discipline. Well, I just want to tell you this morning, you can relax. This is not this morning. There is no looming issue here. This is simply something I want to speak as a preventative, if anything, for all of us to be aware of, for all of us to know and to be encouraged by when we look at the deeper truths regarding this passage. In the past, when we have had to face church discipline issues before the church, I've just had time to read it, give you a brief explanation of it, and that's it. Or we do cover it in our new members class. It's part of our member commitments to one another, and we do cover it in that class, but not in depth. And so I'm taking two Sundays here to talk about this issue because I believe it's so important to the church. It's not something you see very often. Most churches, 99% of the churches in the world don't practice it, or at least America don't practice it. And yet, it's in red letters in my Bible. It's Jesus' words. It's Jesus' very, very own words. The sermon title in the bulletin. I can't remember. I didn't look at a bulletin, but the sermon title is "The Test of a True Church." Is that what it says? Okay, and that's not my title. I didn't come up with that title, but that is a title that the Reformers basically used. Goes all the way back to the Reformation. The Reformers wanted to tell, because the people were looking for churches to go to because they had walked out of the Catholic Church, renounced the Catholic Church. A lot of the churches that were getting started were not very good, and they asked the Reformers and Martin Luther, where should we go to church? Same question some of you are asking. Where should we go to church? Or am I going to the right church? Am I going to a true church? The test of a true church, according to Martin Luther, he lays out the biblical criteria, and there are three things. I'm only going to talk about one of them, but these are all three are important. The first one, Martin Luther said, was accurate preaching. Accurate preaching. Second one, proper administration of the ordinances, baptism and communion. Are they properly administered? Are they properly taught? And the third one would be the practice of church discipline. He says that's the biblical criteria of a true church. To be specific, do they preach the gospel? Do they preach salvation by grace through faith? Do they teach that alone? Do they teach that message? Do they teach that the ordinances are just symbols, or do they teach that you must partake of these ordinances to receive grace? You see, that's what the Roman Catholic Church taught. You must do this. This is how you get grace. This is how you get salvation, by partaking of these elements and by getting baptized. That was Roman Catholicism. They had a false gospel, and they had a false view of the administration of the ordinances. And thirdly, they were corrupt. They were immoral. They did not practice church discipline. They needed to confront their own priest. They needed to confront their own leaders, their bishops. They needed to confront their own pope. And you can imagine, like people, like leaders, there was corruption in the church. And so the criteria are, does that church have the gospel right? Does that church have the right view of what these ordinances are all about? And does that church practice church discipline? Does it hold its members accountable? Or does it just talk and move on? Many of the reformers denounced the Roman Catholic Church. Some didn't want to. Some wanted to stay. But some denounced it, and then they went off and started other churches, like I said. But they weren't always healthy. And the Anabaptists came along and said, you can't trust the Catholic Church, and you can't trust the churches these people are starting up. And so they needed some criteria. And they asked the late leaders of the Reformation the test of a true church. And those things are just as relevant today as they were in the 1500s for the church. They matter. They really matter. All three of them matter. So, gospel accuracy, the sacraments properly viewed and administered, they're not a means of salvation, and church discipline is practice. And you want to test the church you're in, and if you're looking for a church, those are the questions you want to ask. You want to ask. And if you're in a church right now and you want to know if it's accurate, ask those questions of that church. A lot of people don't ever inquire that question. They don't ask that question. Do you practice church discipline? Nobody asks that question. But Jesus said it. It's in red letters. It's in red letters. It's mentioned in five other passages in the New Testament. Do we just ignore it? And there are fewer and fewer churches that do. Let me read this article that came out by Al Mohler several years ago. Al Mohler, Church Discipline, The Missing Mark. Listen to this. The decline of church discipline is perhaps the most visible failure of the contemporary church. No longer concerned with maintaining, get this, purity of confession or lifestyle. The contemporary church sees itself as a voluntary association of autonomous members with minimal moral accountability to God, much less to each other. The absence of church discipline is no longer remarkable. It is generally not even noticed. Regulative and restorative church discipline is, to many church members, no longer a meaningful category or even a memory. The present generation of both ministers and church members is virtually without experience of biblical church discipline. And as a matter of fact, most Christians introduced to the biblical teaching concerning church discipline confront the issue of church discipline as an idea they have never before encountered. At first hearing, the issue seems as antiquarian and foreign as the Spanish Inquisition and the Salem witch trials. Their only acquaintance with the disciplinary ministry of the church is often a literary invention such as the Scarlet Letter. And yet without a recovery of functional church discipline firmly established upon the principles revealed in the Bible, the church will continue its slide into moral disillusion and relativism. And that is true. That is true. There is a disconnect, a separation of biblical truth from life for many people. There's a separation. It basically is saying that the Bible should be lived out. And if God is concerned about holiness and his people and the purity of the church, then we should be living that out. And that's what you'll hear a preacher get up and say on Sunday morning. And then you'll walk out the door and not implement one word you heard. And neither will the preacher. It just all sounds nice. It all sounds so good. But that doesn't work in my workplace. It doesn't work in the business world. It doesn't work in the campus world. It doesn't work in my neighborhood. It doesn't work in my family. I don't implement any of this. I hear it and I walk out and I forget about it. And there's no accountability. There's no enforcement of anything that has just been said. No loving enforcement of anything that has just been said. It's just all sounded so very nice. So very nice. And pastors do this all the time. Stand up and talk about the sinful things around us, the sinful things in our life, the adultery and the immorality in the church and all of those things. And sounds nice. We all agree. Hey, we all agree. We all agree the Bible is inerrant. We all agree the Bible is authoritative. They'll defend that. But I'm really not going to implement it into my life. That's the attitude. And you wonder why the church is so ineffective in the world? It's not because we have a message that's ineffective. It's because we have people who are unwilling to implement its truths into their lives. And there's no enforcement, loving enforcement, that holds you accountable to even do that. That is, I'm not talking cultish here, okay? I'm just talking biblical. I'm talking biblical. Preaching gets separated from living. And nobody's concerned about it. Preaching is unrelated to life. Rod is just up there talking because he gets paid to talk. And doesn't matter what he says, doesn't matter what Ben says, Doug says, or any preacher that stands in this pulpit says. It has to be enforced is the point. That's what Jesus is saying. It's got to be enforced. Don't you agree? That's what he's saying. You heard Matthew 18 read. It's got to be enforced. Lovingly enforced. Lovingly holding each other and confronting each other when we sin. And we all do. We all do. You're looking at the chief of sinners in this congregation right now. I know my heart. And we all do. We all need this. I remember back in the early years of Grace Church, we had a situation of adultery come up. This long time ago, I first got here and fresh out of seminary and had all these great ideas. And I just brought this up in the situation, and not just me, but other pastors as well, brought this up in the situation, and some of the other leaders, you know, whoa, what's this? Never been practiced here before? I get it. It's not practiced anywhere. I've never seen it practiced. I read about it in a book. And I remember somebody in the room said, well, you can't do that. You're just going to run everybody off. Or you can't do that, you're going to get sued. Or you can't do that, who are we to judge? And they quote that famous verse, judge not lest you be judged, which doesn't mean that. But that's what everybody quotes anytime you say something to somebody about anything. And I thought to myself, I said, wow, we got a long way to go here. We got to really get into God's word and teach this. Instruct people in this, in the importance of this, because it sounds so negative, and I don't want to sound that way, because this is a very positive thing. This is the most loving thing I can do for somebody. This is the most loving thing you can do for somebody, is to come alongside and help them. And I'll show you some verses that I'm going to talk about that more, but if you believe this book is relevant, then what I'm talking about this morning matters. Because not to exercise this just makes the whole book irrelevant. Doesn't matter. I like studying it. Oh, I love the end time stuff in it. Oh, I love prophecy in it. But I really don't want to love my wife like Christ loved the church. I don't really want to submit to my husband. I really don't want to give up my secret sins. But the point is, The point is that we have important, I believe, to start out our year just teaching this subject this Sunday and next Sunday, and kind of go a little bit deeper into what it says, because I want you to walk away from this seeing how positive this is. Because I believe you want community. You want true community. Everybody talks like that. I want community in my church. But you know what? I don't think most of us are willing to pay the price to have community. You want a feeling. That's not what I'm talking about. Community is when I lovingly go to you, you lovingly come to me to help me, to help one another. So we want to be a church that's true to the Bible. This is my point. This is what the elders want Grace Church to be, a church that is true to the Bible. We don't get it right all the time. We don't. We make a lot of mistakes. We have to go back and change our mind on something. We didn't get that one right. And so don't expect perfection on this. But the point is, we want to be a church that looks to the Bible to instruct us. This is our manual. How do you lead a church? Here you go, Rod. Here's the book. Here you go, Ben. Read this book. Here you go, Doug. Read this book. Charlie, read this book. And let's do what it says. As hard as it is. Here's some reasons people don't do it. Here's some reasons churches don't do it. I got this list from somebody else, but it's totally true. It's nothing wrong with this list. It's misunderstood. People misunderstand it. They do think Scarlet Letter. They do think Salem Witch Trials. They do think, because all I can talk about is the abuses of it. I get it. Lots of abuses. I'm not talking about the abuses. It's misunderstood. Most people think it's a negative thing. Legalistic and judgmental. Divisive. Fear is another reason. Fear of the consequences. I get this. Fear of the consequences. I don't want to be misunderstood. I don't want to run people off. I've heard people say that for years. We've practiced it, and we still have not run anybody off. You know what I have learned is true Christians want the truth. No matter how hard it goes down, they want the truth. And that's why I go to church here. I don't always like what I read. I don't even like what I'm preaching. But I know it's true. And I got to apply it. And I want to live it. I want it to make a difference in my life because it's God's word. It's not man's words. But the point is, people don't practice it because I'm going to run people off. Sometimes subtraction is the best way to grow, right? Or I'm afraid of getting sued, and that's a possibility. You read about that in the news sometimes. Somebody sued a church because they did that, whatever. Hey, listen, you know what I decided on that? Listen, I'm going to be obedient to Christ. I will leave the consequences to God. Whatever he brings, that's fine if I'm being obedient to him. Thirdly, there's this good old boy syndrome. This is somebody else's words here, but this is good old boy syndrome that some churches have. I don't want to stir things up. They just like to ignore the problem and it will go away. Don't want to mess with it. And it's true. It's very difficult. It's very difficult if you have to go through the four steps of the process laid out in Matthew 18. That is a very difficult and a very messy process. I'm not lying to you. There's nothing fun about it if you have to go that far into it. But doesn't have to be like that. And the majority of the time, it's not like that at all. It goes step one and stops right there. And the fourth one is ignorance. People have not been taught the responsibility that we have to each other to admonish and restore one another. We all have that responsibility. That is not just the pastor's job. Everybody has the job as a Christian to seek to restore or admonish their brother or sister in Christ if they see them going down a path of destruction. They haven't seen positive examples of it. And many have never seen this process carried out at all. And so those are some of the reasons, maybe more, but that have caused churches to neglect this clear teaching of God's word. clear-cut command. You saw it, Matthew 18, very clear-cut command by Christ. And the neglect has had devastating effects on the church. I will tell you, the reason the church in America is so unhealthy is here, right here. I'm talking about right here. It isn't because the church doesn't have good programs or good music. Oh my gosh, you've seen some of the productions that can be put on by churches and all of those things. It's not because they don't have good outreaches and things like that. They have all of that. But the problem is, I'm going to read to you some quotes here in just a moment, but the point is, it's from within. It's from within. Purity. This is what MacArthur says in his commentary. The contemporary church is faltering, threatened more by impurity from within than persecution from without. Yeah, we're worried about persecution from without. No, we need to be concerned about persecution from within, impurity from within. That is a greater threat to us. Persecution from without, we grow. Persecution from within or impurity from within, it has a horrible effect on everybody. It's like a cancer gets into the church. Listen to this from Carl Laney. The church may be suffering from an infection that has been allowed to fester. Sin and moral compromise weaken the church, loses power and effectiveness. And he says this illness is due to the neglect of church discipline. Carl Laney is a good author. Jay Adams wrote this, much of the weak state of the church is a result of the failure of church discipline. Divorce and false teaching are rampant. The world has come into the church, is what he says. I appreciate those men and others, Jonathan Lehman, others. They've all helped me inform my and the other elders' understanding of this teaching, of this doctrine, and helped us in so many ways and helped me and even what I'm saying to you today with these thoughts. But my prayer is that our passion would be the same as these men's passion. And we would hold each other accountable. Hold each other accountable to live the way that Christ has told us to live. We need each other, folks. We need each other. Maybe it's going to be persecution that drives you to believe that someday. Because there's nobody going to be in the foxhole but another believer with you. And that's the only people that are going to be there with you. But the point is, we need each other. There's so many one another's in the Bible that we are to do because we're a body. We're united in Christ. We have the same Holy Spirit indwelling us. We're the called out ones of God. We need each other to maintain the unity and the purity of the body. We need it because you know why? Our flesh pulls on us. Our flesh pulls on us. You know, in my inner core, deepest being, I'm a new creation in Christ, but I still live in this unredeemed flesh. And you know what this unredeemed flesh is doing? It's always pulling me. It's always pulling me to sin. It's always pulling me to desire things I wish I did not desire. It's always pulling me to do and say things I wish I did not say. You remember the song we sung a few weeks ago, come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace, streams of mercy never ceasing. And then you get to toward the end of it, it goes like this, oh, to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be, let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Whoa, that's my testimony right there. That's my testimony right there. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it for thy courts above. I need this because I got that kind of heart. I need mercy because I am sick. It's not saying we don't love the Lord. Of course you love the Lord. You belong to Him, but there are times we are prone to wander, and we need someone to confront us at times. We need someone to reprove us at times and say, that's not helping, that's hurtful, that's sinful. Don't go down that path. We all need that. get us back on base and going in the right direction. Now, Alexander Strock wrote a book called Leading with Love. Continual test of genuine love is whether we are willing to confront and disciple those we care for. Nothing is more difficult than disciplining a brother or sister who is trapped in sin. It's always an agonizing work, and get this, often unsuccessful, emotionally exhausting, and potentially divisive. He's right. And that's the reason most church leaders avoid it at all cost. But that is not love. That is not love. All that is a lack of courage and disobedience to Christ. Turn to Galatians 6:1. Galatians 6:1. Let me lay out a principle here, and then we will see how far we can get to Matthew 18 this morning. This is some instruction. This is a principle of what we're talking about. This is dealing with sin in the lives of another. Galatians 6:1. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. So it's very clear here. You're addressing believers, talking to another believer. The idea is not that you got caught in sin. Understand that. It's not that you got caught in sin. This is that sin caught you. Sin is like that. It catches you. It takes you further than you want to go. It catches you. You're trapped in it. It chased you. It tackled you, and it hogtied you to the ground. That's what it does. And so you see here, someone is trapped in a sinful situation or a pattern of sin. You who are spiritual are to restore them. So when you read that, you go, well, I don't qualify. I'm not spiritual. I'm not spiritual. Well, if you're a Christian, you have the Spirit living in you. And you might say, I have too much sin in my own life. How can I go help somebody else? Well, you know what? That is a good wake-up call that you need to deal with the sin in your own life, because you want to be able to help somebody else. And so you deal first by taking the log out of your own eye, Matthew 7 says, so you can see clearly to take the speck out of someone else's eye. Yes, you do that. I think the opportunities, this works both ways. The opportunity now is, oh, wow, I've got to address sin in me so I can help someone else in what they're doing and going through. This really works toward the purity of the body both ways. You don't want to be a hypocrite. No, you want to say, you know what? People could say to me when I say something to them, but what about you? Are you so perfect? Oh, absolutely not. That's not why I'm here. I didn't come here because I'm perfect. I came here because I care about you. And I need to work on things too. I got things I got to work on myself. I'm not here because I am more righteous than you, more self-righteous than you. I'm not here because I have it all together. I'm here because I want to help you. You're trapped. I want to help you. See, it's when I'm dealing with sin in my own life and the struggle of doing that, the struggle of repenting when I don't want to repent, all of that struggle makes me more gentle towards somebody else that's going through that too. Makes me more sensitive, more humble, because I know what sin does to me, and I know how hard it is to break a sinful habit, and how hard it is to break a sinful pattern. It's not easy. And you, when you deal with it in your own heart, you're able to go to someone in a spirit of gentleness. It's never that you're perfect. That will never be the situation. But as long as you're dealing with it, You who are spiritual, as long as you're dealing with sin in your own life, and you know how entrapping it is, and you know how difficult it is, then you go and you help. You go help and restore and heal. The word restore is to mend a net that's been torn. It's like somebody, it could be setting a bone. It could be like somebody falls out of a tree and you come over and you help them. You come with gentleness and humility, not harshness. And he says, you look to yourself. Why does he say that? Because you know what? You know you are a sinner too. You know that. You know that you are chief of sinners. You know that in your heart you have the seeds of the same sin that your friend is involved in. You have the seeds in your own heart like that. They're in my heart too. And but for the grace of God, I haven't gone down that path yet. Doesn't mean I can't fall. I certainly can. But if the recognition is that I have to look into myself and realize the danger I face of being entrapped by sin as well. James 5:19, you don't need to turn there because I don't have time for us to turn to all these verses. But my brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. There will be times when a fellow believer strays and you don't say, oh, what a shame. You don't say that. And you don't gossip about it. No, you go to him and you help him repent. You help him repent. You run after him. You go on a rescue mission. You help them get back on track. With the same grace you have been shown by Christ, you show that grace to others as well. And so there's a principle here. There's a principle that we all have this responsibility to confront sin and reprove sin in each other's lives so repentance can come about and restoration can come about. The bone can be mended or set or healed. It's our responsibility. You talk about loving one another. Well, that's loving one another. You know, it's how you show love to one another. That's part of loving one another. Everybody says, how do you, what is love? Well, this is one part of love. So, go to Matthew 18. And we have 3 minutes, so we should be able to do this. Matthew 18. In Matthew 18, Jesus lays out, because this is how you do it. This is how you do Galatians 6:1. This is how you do it, Galatians 6:1. Jesus lays out a four-step process to help a believer change and grow and be more like Christ. That's the goal, to be more like Christ, to repent, to be restored. This context, and I may have to repeat some of this next week, but so stay with me. The context of Matthew 18 is very important to understanding these verses in 15 through 20. You must understand the context. Jesus, in verse 1, has taken a little child to his side, and he has basically said that believers are like little children. That's sort of the message that he teaches in this passage. He is saying that we are spiritually what they are physically. They're children. They are dependent. They're immature. They're weak. They're ignorant. He's using the comparison of a believer and a little child. That's kind of how this flows in Matthew chapter 18. You see, those who enter the kingdom of God must become like a little child. That's in verse 3. Dependent. Needy. Recognizing they have a need. They can't do it themselves. Whoever humbles himself as a child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Verse 4 says, verses 5 through 9, these children need protection. Whoever causes one of these to stumble needs to be thrown into the depths. Child needs protection. Christians need protection. 10 through 14, he talks about the care of that child. And then in verses 15 through 20, he talks about the discipline of that child. You see how this flows? That's the context of Matthew 18, 15 through 20. It comes in that chapter. We're children, and children have to be made to conform. That's the point. I have to be made to conform. I don't just naturally want to obey. I don't just naturally want to do what's right. A child needs to be made to conform, to become like Christ. I need that. Proverbs 3:11, my son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. I could go through the book of Proverbs and take you to so many verses on the role of disciplining a child. A child needs discipline. A child needs instruction. A child needs someone to come and correct him. A child needs someone to come and reprove him. A child needs to be shown where he is wrong. That's what a child needs. So many verses in Proverbs that talk about the importance of that. Listen, you tell me I never disciplined my children. Listen, quite frankly, I don't want to hang around your child. I don't. An undisciplined child is a very difficult person to be around. You need to discipline your children because that's what God does to us. This is modeled after God. It starts with God. He disciplines those he loves. Turn to Hebrews 12. Hold your hand in Matthew 18 for a moment. No, don't turn there. Don't turn there. Let me just tell you something about it. Hebrews 12. Here's the verse, okay? Here's the verse. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. He's quoting from the Proverbs. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. He scourges every son whom he receives. That's what Christ does to, God does to every believer. He is doing that. He may do it through guilt in your life. He may do it through circumstances in your life. He may do it through difficulties and trials in your life. He is disciplining you all the time. To make you what? Notice verse 10. No, don't look, don't go there. Just, for they discipline us for a short time as seem best to them, but he disciplines for our good. Why? That we may share in his holiness. I don't just get there by myself in sanctification. I don't just get there without some external pressure on me. And your kids won't either, and as a believer, I won't either. It's external pressure. I've got internal things going, yes, but my flesh wanders. And sometimes just the, you know what? Just the accountability of showing up to have to preach in this pulpit every week gives me boundaries. You know that? It gives me accountability. I know I gotta speak, I gotta be prepared, and I know my life and my heart have to be right before God. That is an accountability. And so there's a lot of confessing going on all week in my life. But you get the idea of what I'm saying. So that's the concept in Hebrews 12. It's the same concept we see in Matthew chapter 18. We need comfort. We need to be conformed by external consequences. You know, parents sometimes will put the rules of this house on the refrigerator. Oh, that does a lot of good. The kid comes by and says, oh, I think I'll do that one. Oh, I love that one, Mom. Oh, I'm going to do that one. Well, you know good and well, that doesn't work. The rules are fine. At least they'll know why you're spanking them later. See, rules don't work. I can preach the commandments of God all day long. I can preach all the right words about what we're to do, and I can talk, but that doesn't change anybody. External pressure does. External accountability does. Doesn't bring compliance just to tell me what needs to happen. A nice sermon doesn't just bring compliance in my life because it sounded so good. No, I need consequences. I need consequences. I need to know what I will reap, what I have sown. I need enforcement of rules. And so the goal is righteousness. The goal is conforming to the image of Christ because that's what he wants his church to be. He wants us to look like Jesus. He wants us to look like Christ. He wants us to glorify Christ. He wants us to put Christ on display. But when we're not dealing with things within and helping each other within the body of Christ, we're not going to be very effective out there at all. Well, the goal is righteousness, and the church practices this. We're calling an erring sheep to repent. And I'm out of time, but we're going to continue this next week. I would encourage you to read the parable that comes before Matthew 18, 15 through 20. There's a parable. It's a parable by Jesus about a straying sheep. And then in the verses that follow on church discipline, he tells you how to go after that straying sheep. It's because you love them. You care about them. It's just one, but you go after that one because you care so much about them. Father, I thank you. I thank you that we could consider this passage today. It's heavy in some ways, Lord, but you know, God, it's also hopeful and joyful that you have prescribed something for us here. You have given us instruction here. You have given us help because life gets really messy and really, really quick. It gets messy in our families, it gets messy in our workplace, but it gets messy in the church at times, Lord, because we're all sinners and we live among sinners. And God, we mess up and we need loving brothers and sisters who care enough about us that will come and seek to restore us and seek to call us back to yourself. I just thank you, God, for this congregation. I thank you that these people did not get up and walk out of the room this morning, because there's a lot of churches they would have. But there's an appetite in this body, Lord, and I thank you for that. There's an appetite that I may not understand it all, and I may have a hard time with it, but I know this is God's word because I can see it in black and white on the pages of the Bible. And help me conform, God. Help change my way of thinking. Help me see this more clearly. Just love you and thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.